To a reading from the Gospel today, from Matthew 21. Now this is tricky, you guys, because we sort of focused the lectionary reading to begin on verse 28 instead of what the lectionary wanted us to do, which I think might have been 23. So we've cut a few verses out. It makes it harder because you've got a page turn almost right away. So I just feel like I should tell you that, or you're going to be confused that maybe, and maybe even angry that it's not on the page. It's on, a lot of it's on page 24. And what about page 23? And why does everyone keep lying to me? And this has happened. So don't jump off the deep end. It's on page 23 at the bottom. So I know you'll be fine. I just wanted to tell you that. All right. Pagination. We're not talking about that. Don't try to bait me. All right. So, listen now for a word from God coming to us from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is speaking and says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later, he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks and praise for this time together. Help us to do something good with it. In Jesus' name, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So I had a phone call on Thursday with a good friend of mine, of ours, from that sprawling metropolis, Kirksville, Missouri. Our friend John was dean of math and science at Truman State University for many years, and then his warfare had ended, and he was able to kind of go back to the halls of academia and teach biology and things like that. But he got an invitation from his college, from some members of the board of directors. They said, "Would you consider applying to be the next president of Bethel College?" That's the college he went to for an undergraduate. "Would you consider," and he sort of considered it, but then he thought, "No, I don't think so. You know, I'm pretty comfortable here, in Missouri, and I've made a nice life for us and the family. I don't think so." Someone else from the board said, "Would you consider, you thought about it before, would you think about it again?" And eventually, three different people asked him, and so he got together some material, and he asked me, would you be a reference for me, a spiritual reference?" And I laughed. And he said, "No, I'm being serious." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Okay." So I was a reference, and he showed me his materials. He had a cover letter that was longer than any paper you guys have ever written. I mean, I didn't read the whole thing. I got to page 3, and I thought, "This is enough. I've read enough." And so, sure enough, they went through the process and the interviews and everything, and he got the job. He's going to be the next president of Bethel College. And so we talked on Thursday morning, or Friday morning, about a little bit about what this is going to involve for him. And I was kind of a sounding board, as he had been for me so many times. I was a sounding board for him. We talked about, the things like the endowment, $21 million. Not very big. Couldn't prove that by me. We talked about retention. I don't know anything about retention. And then I realized that really, as the spiritual advisor, I am now on the hook for the Anabaptist vision. You guys know, I didn't know, I've learned a lot about the Anabaptist vision in the last 5 or 6 days. And so let me show you a slide, a phrase that I think is going to be important for me and for my life as I learn about the Anabaptist vision. Fake it till you make it. Now, we know fake it till you make it. We've heard that before. Many of us have even done it. And actually, the more I get into adulthood, the more I realize that this is a pretty good motto. Now, it has a little bit of a negative quality, which I don't think is really fair. And so maybe we can find like a really great Latin motto for fake it till you make it. We could maybe put that on some kind of a crest. Because really what fake it till you make it means is you have to do something, whether it's be the president of a college, start a new job, fulfill a role, whatever it is, and you try, and you learn, and you study, and you try to prepare, but really, you've never done it before. So there's a certain element of just gutting it out, and having some courage, and some confidence, and faking it a little bit until you get there. You think about parenting as a great example. You can read what to expect when you're expecting. You can read, you know, the daddy's almanac of parenting. You can read the Ferber method. You can just go nuts and let your anxiety spin out of control. But nothing prepares you for doing it except doing it. And that's why so many of us have 2 kids. Because we want another chance. Right? No, now I think I can do it. Like, it's great. You can tell the difference dropping the pacifier. First child, drop the pacifier. You pick it up, you boil it, you sterilize it. You know, some parents throw it away and buy a new one. That's what you do with the first pacifier that's dropped. There's a procedure. There's a procedure that may involve, you know, some kind of water filtration system. Second child, you drop the pacifier. Now I'm just going to speak for myself. I dropped the pacifier. I went ahead and just put it in my mouth. Put it in his mouth. He's fine, you guys. You got to fake it a little bit until you make it. So I realize that, and I feel, even though I am not a Mennonite, I am not a Mennonite. Did you know that? I am not a Mennonite. But though I'm on the hook for the Anabaptist vision and learning about that, I know that I can learn about it, and I can provide spiritual counsel to my good friend John, as he's the president. I told him at the end of the phone call, I said, well, you know, I'm pleased to serve at the pleasure of the president. And I thought it was super funny, and he didn't really care that much about it, but I thought it was great. So fake it till you make it is a great motto. There really isn't one. I searched the message boards. All the Latin teachers, you guys, have the internet, and they've talked about this for years and years, and there's a few different ones. But none of them stumbled upon, because they're Latin teachers and maybe not church history buffs, None of them has stumbled upon this motto, which is sort of a weird version of fake it till you make it, coming from a different kind of standpoint. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. Now that means that the law, or the rule of prayer, is the rule of belief, is the rule of life. Now let me unpack that a little bit. The rule of prayer, like we come here, we sing some songs, right? We read some scripture, we're coming together and we're worshiping. And this idea of how we pray, it affects what we believe. You know, you can start off, you believe one thing, but after a while, after you read the Bible every day, again and again and again, after you say the Lord's Prayer every day of your life, for 42 years, well, probably not the first few because he didn't talk, but, you know, after, give me some grace on that. But after you do that enough times, it affects what you believe, right? And then how you pray and worship and what you believe, that affects how you live, right? It affects your life. So, you know, we Presbyterians, we're incredibly generous people. And we support things like what's going on in Puerto Rico, what's going on in Houston, what's going on here locally. You know, go down to Naples and, man, how we were struggling on the first day after Irma. Down in Naples, they're still there. They're still on that first day, right? And think about, you know, Mexico City with the earthquake. We're socially minded people because we are aware of how generous God is to us and how we never get what we deserve, right? We never get what we deserve. We deserve bad stuff, but we don't get that. We get grace. And so because of that, that affects how we live. So this is sort of another version of fake it till you make it. Because we didn't know how to pray. We just started to pray. And we even said things like, Lord, I know I do not pray as I ought, but I know your spirit intercedes for me with sighs too deep for words. So we try and we get better at it. We learned how to be Christians by learning how to be a Christian. We never graduate. Oh, you graduated Christianity. Nope. Still working at it. You can't retire either. Sorry. So that brings us to our featured theologian of the day, or really a historian. And I try. So here's a picture of Diana Butler Bass. She is alive. Thought you would like to see someone who's alive. And she kind of looks like somebody who'd be a good neighbor. Like, I think that she would mow her grass every day, probably, or every week. You know, I can trust her. So Diana Butler Bass, or DBB, I like to call her that just because it's fun to say that. But she writes a little bit about not exactly lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi, but she writes about believing and behaving and belonging. This is sort of the way we expect to see these three things. And this is sort of the Protestant problem. You know, before we join a church, what do we want to know? We want to know what they believe. What do they believe? And is it what I believe? Don't go to that yet. Go back to the first. So, what do they believe the same stuff? Okay, well, I think they do believe the same stuff. Well, let me go check out worship and let me see how they behave. Because if they're a Pentecostal Presbyterian church and they're all waving their hands up here, that's just not going to work for me. When I wave my hands, I wave them down here. I never put my hands above my head. I'm just not sure. So my behaving thing's not good. But if we believe the same thing, and if we behave kind of the same way, then we might ask about membership, and then we might want to belong, right? That's, she says, that's kind of the flow that we're used to. But that's a weird flow, she says, because think about the other way. And she's got a great little passage about knitting. I mean, we may have some handiwork people here and that are into knitting, crocheting, needlepointing, and things like that, quilting and whatnot. So this is what she says about knitting and how it relates to these things. And, you know, I've read a little bit of St. Augustine, and I have to say I'm disappointed. He's never brought up knitting, not one time. But this is what she says. She says, if you want to knit, you find someone who knits to teach you. Go to the local yarn shop and find out when there's a knitting class. Sit in a circle where others will talk to you, show you how to hold the needles and guide your hands and share their patterns with you. The first step in becoming a knitter is forming a relationship with knitters. The next, I don't know if they call themselves that. I am a knitter. I don't know. Anyway, the next step is to learn by doing and practice. And after you knit for a while, after you've made some scarves and hats and mittens, well, then you start forming ideas about knitting, she says. So it's actually not, in her mind, believing, behaving, and belonging. It's belonging, behaving, and believing. I kind of think that's interesting. You know, you belong first. You belong, and then you act, right? You have the time of worship and prayer, and you have these practices that we do. And then after that, that informs your belief. So I'm kind of taken with this, but you don't have to give up the other way. You can have both. We are Presbyterians. We're broad-minded. We believe in the buffet. Can I have the chicken or the roast beef? Yes. You can have them both. And so I like both of them next to each other because it shows how they all sort of run together. They're all sort of mushed together. And so we want to take our Philippians reading and our Matthew reading and we can kind of mush them together today a little bit. So in Philippians chapter 2, like David said, Paul really likes the Philippians. He loves them. This is a friendship letter. And so it's not like Galatians.
You stupid Galatians.
It's none of that. None of that talk. Doesn't say that. He says worse to the Galatians too. But you'll have to read that on your own, because it's not something that you should read in church. But in Philippians, he just loves them. And he says, you know, I thank my God each time I remember you. Always praying for you in every one of my prayers, for all of you, from the first day until now. You know, so he's hot for them. He loves them. And so in chapter 2, he uses a word if, which could be kind of translated like since. Fred Craddock says that we can read it like this, that if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there's any consolation from love, and there is. If there's any sharing in the Spirit, and there is. If there's any compassion and sympathy, and there is. Make my joy complete, overflowing. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Be unified in your attitude, in your practice. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then verse 5 is like the most important verse. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I want you not just to have a unified mind, but I want that mind to be like the mind, the attitude, the practice of Christ. And we all get kind of hung up on verses 6 through 11. They're great, but they're really just like Paul's teaching example, like his clip from YouTube. It's just a hymn that everybody would have known. Like, remember that song that goes like this? And then he breaks into it. Well, that is all about having the mind of Christ, a mind of humility that puts others first. This is about our behavior that affects our beliefs. Because how we behave affects how we believe. Where we belong affects how we behave and how we believe. And it's all interconnected. And so I'm so glad that David read verses 12 and 13 and 14. So just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or let your own salvation be worked out passively. Because it's God who's at work in you, enabling you both to will and work for his good pleasure. So God is making this happen in your life. You're not really working out your salvation like you're gutting it out and just doing it, but it's God who's active in you, who enables you to do this, who enables you to belong and to behave and to believe like Christ. Now that makes us wonder, well, what's Christ up to today? Right? Let's check in with Jesus. What's he doing today? Well, in the lectionary today, Jesus is telling a story, a terrific story. And I like it when he does that. I like a parable. I like a good parable. And I like that Jesus starts it off with, what do you think? Like, I'm going to tell you the story. You tell me what you think about this. A man had two sons, and you think to yourself, I've heard this one before. No, this is the Matthew version. Man had two sons, and the first one says, the father goes to the first son and says, go out and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Wonder how that played. In the first century. I wonder how that played out. I will not. Then it says, but later he changed his mind and went. I think he talked to his mom. Don't you? I told him I will not. Well, maybe you should just go. And after you do a good job, he'll forget about that you said I won't. So anyway, he goes. And then the father goes to the second son and asks the same thing. And he says, oh, I go, sir. But he doesn't go. And then Jesus, you know, gives you the hook. He says, which of these two did the will of his father? And everybody knows the answer. But we just maybe want to take a moment and say, well, these are not ideal choices Jesus is giving us. This story is sort of besmirched. Because neither one of these people are people we want to be. We don't want to be people that say no and then feel guilty about it and do it. That's not ideal. We also don't want to be people that say, oh yes, and then we don't do it either. That's bad. So we are kind of, Jesus is making us choose between two bad choices. And one of them is better than the other. And we know the right answer there. And then he sort of brings it around. He brings it around to the Pharisees, who talk a good game, but, you know, as Martin Luther King Jr. Might say, they had a high blood pressure of creeds, but an anemia of deeds, right? It's a great line. He used it in a lot of sermons, but it's a good line. So our beliefs need to affect our behavior, need to impact our community, and they all work together. And so sometimes, even if we're a little more like the one that says, I don't like that, man, we're a little gruff, and then we soften and we do the will of the Father, well, that's understandable. We definitely don't want to be like that second one that says, oh yes, I really, I'm so terrible about what's happening in the world with all this stuff. Anyway, what's going on at Denny's? Moon's over my hammy's on sale. You know, we don't care about, we're not letting our beliefs thread through to our actions. Let me close with this great story that I heard from the internets. This preacher shared his story about in the first century, there was a particular person who was sort of at a fork in the road. He must have known Robert Frost. He was at a fork in the road, and he knew that one path, he thought this one path headed to a Roman garrison, and he didn't want to go that way. He wanted to go this other way that would lead to where he wanted to go, so he got on that road. But it turns out he had him wrong, and he ends up at this Roman outpost with this Roman soldier who was probably not having a great day. And so the Roman soldier yelled two things at him really before he could really figure anything out. And the first question he yelled is, "Who are you?" I think we have a lovely slide there. I figured out how to use yellow boxes this week. "Who are you?" And he was, and before he could say anything, the guy yelled another question at him. "What are you doing here?" And that must have snapped something in his mind, because he quickly said, "How much do they pay you?" That's a weird question. If you ever get stopped by the police and they say, "Do you know how fast you are going?" Don't ask, "How much do they pay you?" Probably not good. But he said, "How much do they pay you?" And the Roman soldier was kind of taken aback, and he said, 100 pieces of silver. And the man said, "I would pay you 200 if you would ask me those questions every day. Who are you? What are you doing?" We're about to enter into a season of the church year that allows us to ask those two questions. And this may sound like a joke, but it's really not. We're about to enter into the season of stewardship. And stewardship is really only like 4% about the annual campaign and you making a pledge to the church. And it's 96% about us asking, "Who are we? What are we doing here? What is our vision? What are our values? What's our mission? What's the purpose? What do we believe? How does that inform our ethics and our behavior? And how does that impact our community, our community, and the community in which we find ourselves? How can we be faithful?" These are the questions that we get to ask in this season of the year. And it's amazing that we get to ask that. And so we want to remember to, with our believing and belonging and behaving, we want to be more and more like the one who emptied himself and poured it all out for us, so that we might follow the will of the Father more closely today and tomorrow and forever.